We shall turn now to the portion read in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 9. We may read from the beginning of the chapter. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made confession, and so on. Now it's very obvious what Daniel is doing here. Verse 3, I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God, and so on. And we have endeavored to point out that this is one of the characteristics of Daniel, this remarkable man who is so beloved and loved of God. And one of the reasons we are certain that God is such a place for him is because of his constant and consistent communion with God. Whenever his circumstances, Daniel prays. We see this over and over again. And when we go back in the book of Daniel, we see at the very early stage of his life in Babylon, when the king demands to know the dream that he has dreamed and the interpretation, and no one is able to meet the demands of the king, then Daniel calls his friends together and they go to prayer and God answers. And then we later see, as we noted last week, Daniel is sorely tried because his enemies have conspired against him and they have plotted to get the king to sign a decree that for 30 days no one is to pray to any god but to the king himself. And of course Daniel refuses to obey such a decree. And then these enemies of Daniel assemble and they find him praying as usual, because you see, a praying man has got to pray. A praying woman must pray. It's just one of those things in the Christian life. They must pray. And if we can manage without prayer and still maintain we are in communion with God, something is very, very seriously wrong. Daniel just had to pray. His circumstances sometimes drove him to prayer, that is true. But here in this chapter, when we have Daniel actually praying on other occasions, we are told what he prays for, the reason for his praying. But here in this chapter 9, we actually have the content of his prayer, so that we know how he really prayed, how he addressed God, how he approached God, and how he presented himself in the presence of God. And we may learn then from Daniel, and we may learn from him how to pray, how to approach God, as Daniel did. Now, you can see that in verse 3, It's a very deliberate exercise. There are times when Daniel, like everyone else, might be required to offer up a secret prayer to God and call on God because he's sometimes finding himself in peculiar circumstances where he cannot go upon his knees, he cannot go to the regular place of prayer, but he needs God and he calls upon God. And Daniel, we are certain, would often have done this, but on this occasion, Daniel set his face unto the Lord God. It was as though he felt the need to withdraw from everything else. He needed to withdraw from everyone and everything and set his mind and his heart and his face unto the Lord. And he does this in order to seek God by prayer and supplications. He felt the constraining needs of his own soul, but also of those around him. And in deadly earnest, he gets before God with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And you will know that when men fasted with sackcloth and ashes, it was an outward testimony to the fact they were humbling themselves before God. And they were doing it as they mourned. It was to be understood as a sign of mourning, brokenness, mourning, lamenting, grieving. And here is Daniel before God, and he's grieving, and he's mourning, and he's in dust and ashes, humbling himself before God. Now, there are three simple matters regarding his praying here that we might look at in this chapter. First of all, Daniel's conviction in prayer. He wasn't just uttering words. He wasn't going through a routine. He was convinced of the need to pray because of what he knew, what he understood. And you see what it is that moves him to pray as he does. He remembers it was the first year in the reign of Darius. Verse 2, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And after reading Jeremiah the prophet and whatever other books, he is driven to prayer. He understood. Verse 2, I, Daniel, understood. From what he read, he got light. He was informed. He was instructed. And what he learned put him to his knees to pray. Now it is very interesting to see that Daniel can at this point say, I understood. I, Daniel, understood. What he read, he understood. And that is what will enable any man or any woman to pray. When they understand the word of God, then they are in a situation to truly pray. They can pray with understanding. They know what they're praying about. They know why they're praying. They know why they should pray. And that was the case with Daniel. But notice what happens when he does pray. When he prays on the basis of his understanding of Scripture, because that's really what it is. In verse 20 of this chapter, he says, whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, something happened. Verse 21, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, came and touched him. And then what do we read? Verse 22, and he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. So you see, because Daniel acted upon what he did understand, he followed the light that he already had, and he was given further understanding. And that is a lesson every child of God needs to learn. The little prophecy of Hosea, we are hear the prophet there saying that in chapter 6, then shall we know, verse 3, if we follow on to know the Lord. We will know if we follow on. If we follow the light we have, if we follow the Lord, the instructions he gives, we will get more light. If we act upon what we understand, we will be given further understanding. People cannot approach the Word of God and think to themselves, well, I like this bit of the Scripture, I'll follow that. I don't like that bit, so I'll ignore that. That is not how we can treat the Word of God. And Daniel, when he acted upon what he understood and it drove him to prayer, while he was praying, this messenger is sent by God, Gabriel, to inform him and to improve and increase his understanding. He followed what he knew, and he was given further light. We need to learn that, and if we are to make progress in our knowledge of the truth, we must obey what God gives us understanding of. Notice what happens. Verse 22, he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. And then we read verse 23, at the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. Understand further. Understand more. Then down in verse 25, know therefore and understand. So you see how important it is that we be obedient to the Word of God. If we refuse or we ignore what God teaches us, we cannot expect to make progress. He understood, and then he was given more understanding. And that's how it will ever be in your experience and mine. Now, what he understood here at the beginning of this chapter makes him pray. I set my face unto the Lord to seek by prayer. And what is he praying about? What he has read from Jeremiah the prophet. Now, we looked a little at it last week. We might go back to the second book of Chronicles just to refresh our minds and see what there happens in chapter 36 of Second Chronicles. Just for the sake of time, Jeremiah delivers the word of God, but it isn't received. Though Daniel will appreciate it later in Babylon, it was not appreciated when Jeremiah spoke it. And we read in verse 13 of King Zedekiah, chapter 36, 2 Chronicles, he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. Jeremiah was calling on him to do that, but he refused. And then we read verse 16, they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people till there was no remedy. And because, you see, the words of Jeremiah were rejected, they ended up, the king and the people, and Jeremiah was abused a great deal, physically as well as mentally. He was cast into prison, into a pit and so on, almost dying, but he was rescued. But here's Daniel years later, and he's in Babylon, and he reads what Jeremiah has said, and he knows that Jeremiah had the information from God, and he understood Jeremiah lived in contact with God. And Jeremiah was the weeping prophet who wept because men would not receive the word of God. But here Daniel does. Whatever other books he read, we're not informed. Perhaps Isaiah or others, but it moved him to pray. And what was he praying for? What God had promised through Jeremiah. He says he understood by the books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. How long they were going to be in Babylonian captivity. Daniel wasn't guessing. He wasn't speculating. He believed what God said. And he might have sat back and thought, well, it's good after all these years in Babylon. We'll soon have the opportunity to go back to Jerusalem if we wish. 70 years are running their course, and surely we must be near the end of the captivity. What troubled Jeremiah was the people were not repenting. Here in the chapter 9, we read that verse 13, he's going back to the law of Moses. That's probably part of what he was reading as well as Jeremiah. It is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God. Now Daniel was a praying man, and yet you get the feeling here, he actually felt guilty. We haven't prayed half enough. We haven't prayed near earnestly enough. We haven't confessed our sins enough. Yet we made not our prayer before the Lord our God. He scattered us. He has cast us away. And here we are, some of us in Babylon in bondage. We hang our harps on the willows as they mockingly ask us to sing the Lord's songs to them for their entertainment. He says, in spite of everything, we still haven't learned to repent. In spite of the afflictions, we still haven't turned to the Lord. And he says, we haven't been praying and we haven't been confessing our sins. And Daniel here feels, as it were, the weight of this guilt upon his own conscience. So whatever anyone else will do, Daniel's going to pray. And he is asking God for the deliverance that he has promised. But you will see that, going back to verse 12, he has, that is God, has confirmed his words. God has done exactly what he said he would do. If we turn away from him, he will scatter us. If we turn to idolatry and the practices of the heathen, he will afflict us. He will send us into captivity. This is what God said he would do. And this is the word that we had from God telling us he would do it. Now he hath confirmed his words, which he speak against us and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. And then he makes this remarkable statement. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as it hath been done upon Jerusalem. Some might argue, well, surely there were cities razed to the ground like Jerusalem. Surely there must have been other peoples destroyed like the children of Judah. But what Daniel is saying when he looks back, no people have ever been so afflicted as the people of Jerusalem. And then you see he gives the reason why this is. Because you see the heathen might have been in similar circumstances outwardly conquered, destroyed, defeated, captive, whatever. But they didn't know God. They didn't have prophets. They didn't have the word of Moses. They didn't have the scriptures, but the people of Jerusalem had. And God sent them prophets, and God sent his word to them, so that their punishment is so clearly from God, whom they have ignored. What has been done is not an accident. It is from God. Now, Daniel begins to pray with this real conviction. We have sinned against God, and we are now receiving our due. God has kept his word. He has done exactly, we cannot be surprised, because God has done exactly what he told us he would do. How amazing it is that we are ready to receive God's word when he promises blessing, when he promises prosperity. Oh, we like that. And then we will congratulate God, as it were. He has kept his promise. He has done what he said. But when he afflicts, when he sends judgments, we don't want to recognize God is still keeping his word. God is still doing what he said he would do. And this is what Daniel recognizes. Now then, look at his confession. I set my face unto the Lord God. That's the second thing we would note. Daniel comes with conviction that arises from his understanding of the word. But now the conviction leads him to confession. I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. You can see he's in deadly earnest. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession. Daniel isn't concerned about whether anyone else is making their confession or not. He is making his. I made my confession. And what does he say? O Lord, the great and dreadful God. The great and dreadful God. Daniel understood something of who God was. The great God, but the dreadful God when he's provoked. The God to be dreaded when his word is ignored, when his commandments are trampled upon, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. Now, what is Daniel talking about here? As we've already noted, he'd been reading in the scriptures, he'd been reading Daniel, or Jeremiah rather, but he also had been reading Moses when he refers to the law and the word that Moses, the servant of God, spoke. So he's been in the scriptures, he's been searching the scriptures, he's been studious of the scriptures, and his understanding of what he's been taught from the scriptures clearly impresses upon him, if there's anything I've got to do, I've got to make my confession to God. I've got to confess our sins before God. But look at the way that Daniel confesses his sins. Look at the confession he makes. Very, very different to the confession that is made today in our generation. Talking to some even in the past, I've concluded they don't really believe what God says about the way he will react to sin and disobedience and rebellion against him. Now notice the repetition in Daniel's confession, the reference to our fathers. We have sinned, verse 5. We have sinned and committed iniquity, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. We have rebelled. We have defied. We have rebelled against the authority of God. We've refused to humble ourselves before him. Verse 6. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets. He's confessing we are a sinful people without excuse. Because God sent the prophets to warn us. He sent them to teach us, to instruct us. We refused them. And therefore, we are without excuse. We cannot say that we didn't know. We cannot possibly excuse ourselves saying, well, if we'd have been taught, if someone had informed us, we would have done better, we would have acted differently. No, he has to say, we've rebelled in defiance even of God's servants. And then in verse 6, we have not hearkened unto thy servants the prophets which speak in thy name to our kings, our princes, our fathers. I remember on one occasion in a conversation with an exercised elder. I always enjoyed his company, but in this occasion we'd had worship, and so we were singing, "We with our fathers sinned have." And I said to him, "What sins have our fathers committed?" And then he thought, "Well, just leave that just now. Because the fact is, we are ready to confess the sins of anybody and everybody but our own." Here's Daniel. Why is he saying what he says? Why does he bring his fathers, our fathers, into it? Look at verse 8. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. And then go over to verse 16. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Daniel was a godly young man. We don't have any reason to question the consistency of his godliness. And we might well think to ourselves, surely if there's anyone innocent, it's Daniel. But he recognizes, we just haven't begun to sin recently. This has been going on for a long time, and it goes back to the previous generations. Because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers. Now, you see, Daniel has been reading in the law of Moses. And when we go back to the law of Moses, God is very, very clear on what he will do and how he will react to rebellion and disobedience to his commandments. In Exodus chapter 20, we have in verse 5, we're more familiar with this perhaps than the others, but in this verse, thou shalt not bow down to them, that is, idols, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Did God not know what he was talking about? Could God not count properly? Did he really mean that he would visit the iniquities of the fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generation? Or is that all fabricated? I have met with people who believe that it doesn't apply anymore. That's the Old Testament. Christ has come and he has fulfilled the law, and we don't have to worry about that kind of thing anymore. In the 34th chapter of Exodus, God again confirms this to be his policy and his purpose. In chapter 34 of Exodus, verse 7, he reveals himself to Moses, keeping verse 6, the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and the fourth generation. And that statement is repeated again in Numbers and again in Deuteronomy. That statement is repeated by God. It's though he's really emphasizing it. And here is Daniel, and he is recognizing God has confirmed his word. It is a very, very solemn thing to recognize God does keep his word. And God does visit the iniquities or the sins of the fathers upon their children and upon their children's children. Otherwise, we might as well just abandon the word of God, throw it away, because it isn't true. It's either true or it's false, and it is true as God himself. That is what God does. It's very interesting if you go to the book of Joshua. There was something happened, a historic event, in Joshua chapter 9. And perhaps we're familiar with it, the Gibeonites. As Joshua was going in to conquer the promised land, people began to fear Joshua. They knew God was with him. And we find in Joshua chapter 9 that these people, the Gibeonites, they feared Joshua. They feared what was going to happen to them. So they came under disguise. And the end result was they were able to get Joshua to enter into a covenant with them. We read verse 15 of Joshua 9. Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them and let them live. And the princes of the congregation swear unto them. And then it came to pass after 3 days, after they had made a league with them, that they heard they were their neighbors and that they dwelt among them. Now then there was objections. What do we do now? We should have destroyed this people. What do we do now? We've made a league with them. We've actually signed a covenant with them. And the children of Israel smote them not, verse 18, because the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. Was no way under heaven they could possibly violate this covenant. And all the congregation murmured against the princes. But the end is the covenant had to stand. And so they decided, verse 20, this we will do to them, we will even let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swear unto them. And the princes said unto them, let them live, but let them be hewers of wood and drawers of water unto all the congregation and so on. Now, if you go over to the second book of Samuel, there is a great burden on the spirit of David. He doesn't understand what God is doing. In 2 Samuel chapter 21, 3 years drought has caused concern to Daniel. He can't understand why it is. Verse 1 of 2 Samuel 21, there was a famine in the days of David, 3 years, year after year. And David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, it is for Saul and for his bloody house because he slew the Gibeonites. Who were these Gibeonites? Verse 2, the king called the Gibeonites and said unto them, now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites. And the children of Israel had sworn unto them, and Saul sought to slay them in a zeal to the children of Israel and Judah. These were the Amorites. They were heathen. They were not of Israel. But a covenant was a covenant, even if it was made with these heathen people. And because Saul violated it, God didn't forget it. And here's David years later, and there's a famine, and he cannot understand why is God as it were, afflicting us. Why is he doing this to us at this time? And he seeks God for an answer. Why is it? What sin have we committed? Why have we departed from God, whatever? And then God tells him, it's something that happened in the past. Happened in the days of Saul. And God hasn't forgotten it, and God hasn't overlooked it. And now this generation, David is suffering because of the sins of the past. So you see, God does faithfully keep his word. And the tragedy is today in the professing church, there is this tendency. It happened in the past. And it doesn't matter. It happened years ago, and we all forgot about it. But God didn't. You can imagine the people who'd been around in Saul's time. They might have been concerned, this is not right, Saul. Do you not know there was a covenant made? They may be the Amorites, but they were sworn to by the name of God Jehovah. And here you see a generation suffering 3 years famine because of the sins of the past. And it is time that the Church of Jesus Christ learned to deal with God as he reveals himself. And oftentimes even churches suffer because of sins long forgotten maybe. Things that were done that grieved God. And people just think, well, we've forgotten about it, so God will forget about it. Little wonder then that Daniel here is concerned to be praying before God. But the sins of our fathers, God hasn't forgotten them, and we haven't repented of them. The third thing we were going to look at, but we'll have to leave it, is Daniel's concern in his prayer. It isn't just for Daniel, and it isn't just for the people. It's for the honor of God and what the ungodly think of Christ or God's cause because of the state and the condition they're in. But we will have to leave it there. May the Lord bless his word.